All right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I come across these passages that are very popular. We know them well. And my personality is that I want to squeeze everything out of it that I absolutely can. But inevitably, my energy level and my time just never meets those standards. And so what we encounter tonight, a passage that I believe has been a great encouragement to each of us, verses 6 and 7. And I'm excited about some of the little insights that the Lord has shown me tonight, and excited to share them with you. So Philippians chapter 4 is a passage that begins with a list of imperatives, and I want to remind you that when you find these lists in the scriptures, pay attention because they're very useful in ministering to those that are in need. Great passages for discipleship and for counseling because they're full of things to do, practical things, practical instructions. And Philippians chapter 4 verses 1 through 8 is one of those examples. And so it has quite the list of imperatives. We've spent time looking at each one of them. And the first being stand fast in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. You see there in verse 3, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. In verse 4, you see rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And then we come to verse 6, where we see be careful, imperative, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, imperative. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So tonight we're come across two of these imperatives, two of these practical instructions for the church. Be careful for nothing. Other translations will tell us, you know, don't worry about anything, or don't be anxious. And we understand what that means, because we all deal with anxiety, don't we? Do we? I would say that's one of my, if you can have a besetting sin, is just worry in my life. I find my days are impacted in a profound way, more than I would like to admit, by anxiety and by worry. And I am growing in it, I mean, as far as working on this area of life, but it's very real. Because life brings with it all kinds of things we don't understand and things we feel like we can't handle. They're bigger than us. So many unknowns, isn't there? And we like to know. Right? And we like to know. We like to understand things. We like to control. I mean, it's hard to sit in the passenger seat when my wife's driving. Oh, it's fun to see you husbands and wives look at each other. It's a control thing. Oh, but you know, that is not a cut on my wife's driving. She's a good driver. But I'm just telling you, it's difficult. You don't have control. So let's interact with this passage for a little bit. Be careful for nothing. One of the things that I did, first of all, was I examined the scriptures to see where else this statement is used. Be careful for nothing. And of course, we're taken to the Gospels, and I love, and again, I share this with you as practical insight for study. When you're asking questions, you want to understand things, ask this question. How does Jesus handle this? How does Jesus use these words? How does Jesus address these things? So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of what? Not the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount is what it's commonly called. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. And that is Lord Jesus' instructions and description, really, of what true righteousness is, of what God's expectation really is in comparison to what had been and what was currently the common understanding of righteousness according to the Pharisees. So Matthew chapter 6, let's pick up verse 25. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I say unto you," and this is Jesus speaking, "take no thought for your life." That's your word. Be careful for nothing there. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Question. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Question. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Question. And why take you thought for raiment? Question. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you a little faith? Question mark. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's just reminding us of the questions. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But here comes the answer. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Very descriptive passage in Jesus' words of describing what Paul is speaking of. Be careful for nothing. Now we see with Jesus, he's telling his disciples, telling the people that are listening to not be anxious concerning what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, or even what they are going to wear. Now those three things we commonly consider what? The basic necessities of life, right? What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Basic necessities of life. We need the food, we need the water to sustain us physically. We need the clothing to clothe our nakedness and our shamefulness. Well, those three things we see Jesus saying, do not be anxious concerning those things. Life is composed of much more than this. And the answer is that Matthew 6:33, that's what our life ought to be about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice what Jesus does as he takes the thoughts of our lives and our needs, and he says, that's not what your life needs to be about. It needs to be about seeking God first. Seeking his righteousness. seeking his kingdom. That was Jesus' message to this crowd of people that were seeking God, listening to, hanging on his every word. Seek ye first. Don't worry about those things. Luke chapter 12 provides a companion passage, and I do believe it's important we look at it because it gives just a little bit different glimpse, some additional insights, shall I say, to this very similar thought. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 22, we read, and he said unto his disciples, Jesus speaking unto his disciples, I'm in Luke 12, 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Okay, so you understand this is very similar to what we read in Matthew chapter 6. And so he goes on, but I want you to notice verse 29. And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. Be ye of doubtful mind. And so there you have another way of putting about worry and being anxious. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Don't you like how Jesus speaks here? Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we see that Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or even what you're going to wear, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Luke chapter 12, earlier in the chapter, we see something a bit different where Jesus uses this same terminology. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. We read, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought. There's your word from Philippians. Take ye no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You see, Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12, earlier, verses 11 and 12, do not be anxious concerning how you're going to answer your persecutors and what you're going to say. So how you're going to do it and what you're going to say. Don't worry about those things. Where the answer is in Luke chapter 12, verse 12. The reason you ought not to worry is because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say when you need to say it. Wow. And so Jesus here encouraging his people, don't be anxious. Take no thought for these things. What you're going to wear, the basic necessities of life, how you're going to answer your persecutors. Because the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need. So as we see back to Philippians chapter 4, this be careful for nothing. We have much evidence that this is something that can be true and ought to be true in a Christian's life. Now that's an encouragement. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because someone like myself, who admittedly struggles with anxiety and worry, it really is a confrontation. It's the Scriptures confronting me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. I got them out of order, didn't I? For doctrine, for correction. No, for doctrine, reproof. I'm looking at my daughter because we memorized it in youth group. I should know it. But that's the four things. But one of them being reproof. Reproof. And then correction. So be careful for nothing. But this command and this instruction is not isolated. All right? It's not isolated in the fact that it's all Paul says, just walking you up and says, hey, listen, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. And leaving it there. Because we can walk around, we can say, hey, don't worry about anything, and being good Christian people, we could say, yeah, that's right, that's something of God, but help me. Help me. Because I do worry. I do have anxiety. I do struggle. So what's the context of this? Well, of course, we've had verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Oh, well, that's important. How's my joy? Am I rejoicing in the Lord? Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. We talked about that spirit of gentleness that needs to be the quality of your life because the Lord is at hand. And I interpret that the Lord is very near to you. And we need to live that way. Well, that's meaningful. My mind goes very quickly to the disciples in the storm and Jesus sleeping in the boat. He's in the boat. He's in the boat. He's going through the storm with them. And he's going through our storms too. Well, the context continues with be careful for nothing, but here we go, in everything. Don't you love that? Everything includes it all. You can't wiggle your way around this, right? Because some of us try to do that, don't we? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Boy, there's a lot to chew on there. If you just want to, let's just start out simple, okay? Let's start very simple. Be anxious for nothing. We can do that because we have a God who listens to us. And he's told us, pray. Pray. I as I minister to folks in times of great trouble and difficulty, just recently walking into the hospital and into the family waiting room at the emergency room, and I'm walking in, and there is a family just weeping, just broken. And what do you say? And even in those situations, what do you do? We can always pray. And somehow, it works. And I know you might think that's a not real spiritual thing for me to say, but I'm just giving you my human perspective because sometimes prayer just, how's that going to help? How is this going to minister? It does. You're seeing here, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen, God wants us to share with him. God wants to hear our requests. Believe that, church. These kinds of things wouldn't be in the Bible if this weren't true. God wants to hear from us. And I know you ask the question, as just like I do, doesn't God already know? Sure, he does. But listen, in God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, he has given us this avenue of communication with him for our benefit. Because he has made us, and he knows that the power and the ravages of sin upon our life, that it shrinks us and shrivels us up. So anxiety and worry and fear have incredible power over our lives. And so he says, talk to me about it. Talk to me about it. Engage in the relationship. Because as Christians, you are in a very real relationship with God. We're made in His image, and Genesis speaks of that because God, from the very beginning, wants the human race to understand that we can relate with God. And so we're seeing that happen all throughout the Bible. Mankind is relating with God. But we've got to engage in that relationship. It's true, it exists, but are you engaging in it? And times of anxiety and times of worry, the temptation is to withdraw from the relationship and focus in ourselves. But the very real thing is this. He is very near. Context? See that? He's right there. He's right with you. Engage in the relationship. You notice prayer here. And everything by prayer. I put it this way, I understand prayer here in this context to be the attitude of humble communication with God. Engaging in the personal connection with God. There are several times that Paul speaks of prayer, speaks of this in his letters. But what we see here, because he gives several words right here in a row that look very similar in meaning. By prayer here, I believe he's trying to bring forth the relationship aspect. That there is a relationship that we have with God where we can communicate with Him. Prayer. With prayer and supplication. Supplication, a different word, I define as desires, wants, or needs expressed to God seeking His intervention. Desires, that is, wants or needs expressed to God seeking His intervention. Making petitions of the Lord. In chapter 1 of this letter, in verse 4, Paul writes, always in every prayer, that's the word, every supplication of mine for you all, making request with joy. That word is used twice in that verse, Philippians 1:4. And so we see here, entreating. You start with engaging in the relationship. An attitude of humble communication with God. And then you go to entreating, and that is crying out to God, of begging God for help. It's laying out our needs and our requests, our desires before Him, seeking His intervention. And you see, we do that because we know Him. In the last several years, I've come to understand this aspect about prayer, and I say it this way because I know I'm going to learn a lot more, and perhaps you've known this a long time, but I've learned that we pray because as we pray, we realize that we need God. We need Him. And we realize that He is able to handle anything we bring to Him. Are you engaging in the relationship with the Lord? Are you entreating Him? You see, when we entreat with perspective. That is that perspective of thanksgiving. You see it in the text, supplication with thanksgiving. Making a request to the Lord, or actually to anybody, let's start there, making a request of anybody That can happen very easily. But it sure makes a big difference if we do it in the context of a heart of gratitude. And it's a heart of gratitude because we realize the one we are seeking help from has already been a big help to us. Right? And this is so true when we think of God. And that is why Paul places the words like this, with prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that is tied together because you're engaging in the relationship and then you're entreating with a perspective of, hey, Lord, you have done so much. I have much reason to trust you. It's thanksgiving that puts it in the proper perspective. Paul here is clearly explaining the human side of the relationship with God. It involves the privilege of prayer and bringing our requests to Him. God has given us this privilege that we might not be discouraged in the silence, but rather encouraged in the action. What I mean by that is sometimes we will not know if anything's going on, and we worry. We don't see things working out, and there is silence. And we are given passages like this, so we're not discouraged by the silence, but rather encouraged by the action. What's the action? We pray because we know the Lord, and we know He wants us to bring the requests to Him. And that's an encouragement because it's what the Word of God tells us to do. We have something we can and ought to do instead of being anxious. The Lord knows, and the Lord knew all along, we would need this. So let your requests be made known unto God. Remember, I know, does God already know? Certainly He does. And you might think, well, why such a statement? It is for our benefit. Because God already does know, yes, but He wants us to make them known to Him. You know, that takes purposeful action. That's you praying. That's what you're doing. You're letting your request be made known unto God. So do it. And don't get caught up in the fact that, yes, God is all-knowing. Do it because you know you need it. It's the action that you find great encouragement. And in fact, verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, right? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I learned something tonight with this verse, and I find it fascinating. It's very helpful to me, and I trust it might be helpful to you. The word in that passage, which passeth all understanding. When you look at Paul's use of this word, he uses it in such ways to describe things that are higher in rank or better in importance. There is an idea of superiority involved here. You see here that the way that I'm coming to understand this verse, which is so helpful to me, because for so long I've interpreted this verse as the peace of God is something I can't understand. It's something that is just baffling to anybody's mind, that you just don't get it. You don't get where it comes from, but you just know it's there. And that's fine, and that's satisfying, but you know, let's look at it this way. The peace of God is that which passeth all understanding, for it is superior to knowing all the answers. We will not know nor understand all the details of our lives, but we can still have peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God is superior to understanding all the details of life. All right, so let's flesh this out a little bit. We see that it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. So I would say we could interpret or translate that which is superior to all understanding, or higher in rank, or of better importance than all understanding. Do you like to know all the details? Yeah, we do, don't we? Now, having an understanding is certainly a good thing. In Proverbs, you go through Proverbs and see it's important to get understanding. Yeah, that is important. But in this context, what we're seeing here is that we worry because we don't have all the understanding. We don't see all the details lining up. And the problem is that we elevate having that understanding over the peace of God. You see, it says, and the peace of God is what? It's superior, better in importance than all understanding. Having all the details in your mind, I've got it figured out. So I thought of a few examples for us, and perhaps you can as well. Abraham. I remember when Abraham was visited by three men, one of them being the angel of the Lord. And they had come to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham made a request to the Lord, didn't he? And he said, would you spare the city if there was 50 righteous? And you could go through, and he keeps on narrowing it down. So I believe there's just 10. If there'd be 10 righteous, would you spare that city? And then the Lord moves on and heads to the city and checks it out. Well, the Lord, Abraham had made a petition of the Lord and brought those to the Lord. And so now we understand and we can see that there's this dynamic of Abraham, who we would say is a godly man, who is a man who knew God. Is he going to rest in the peace of God, that God is going to do what is right? Or is he going to rest, or is he going to worry in the fact he doesn't understand all the details and he doesn't know what God is going to do or how God is going to handle things? Because certainly the Lord was going to do what he was going to do. But Abraham had a choice to make. Is he going to rest in the peace of God, even though he doesn't understand all the details? What about Moses? Moses at the burning bush. We're hard on Moses because Moses did not trust God. What did Moses want to know? Moses wanted to know all the details. What God wanted to do was, Moses, trust me, accept my peace, the fact that I'm going to carry you through this, and do it. And we know Moses, he did. And he certainly experienced the peace of God in his life. But it didn't demand having all the answers and all the understanding, all the details, because he didn't. Think about Peter. And you think about Peter in his life, and he didn't have all the details about how the church was going to be started and how God would use him as a foundational part of that ministry. But he carried forth in the peace of God. Carried him through. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have all the details. But we would look at his life as a profound example of a man who served the Lord with confidence and had God's peace in his life. You see, so often I want to know all the answers. I want to have the answers. I want to know all the details. But the peace of God is far superior to that. And the verse tells us further, that peace of God, which passes all understanding, which is superior to understanding, all understanding, it shall keep, get this, it will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's ultimately what we need. And that's really deep down in what we want. But so often we're distracted by all the details, by control. It's the peace of God. Are we willing to trust God? The disciples on that ship, they didn't have all the details. They didn't know all the answers. They were afraid. And the Lord, He gets on them about their little faith. Dear ones, I want you to consider, and as the Apostle Paul does, what all has Christ Jesus done for you? Do you know Him well enough to know that you can have peace with God and you can know the peace of God? Has Jesus Christ had that kind of impact in your life? Can you trust Him to walk with you through the storms of life? Can you trust Him to do what He's said He's going to do? Do you trust Him and believe that He will return someday and take you to be with Him? John chapter 14, and I know I'm over time, but I want to wrap this up. John chapter 14 is a, so John 12, or John 13 really, but John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are Jesus' final words of comfort to His disciples just prior to His arrest and His death. John 14, 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." All right, you don't have all the details, disciples, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Huh? Well, it comes down to Jesus, doesn't it? Trust in Me. Believe in God, He says. Now, go to chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now listen to verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How about that? So for me in my life, and the impact that this passage in Philippians is having, present tense, is that truly there God has offered and is offering and will always have for me peace, the peace of God. And that is not to be understood as the absence of conflicts, but rather a calmness and tranquility of spirit. And that I need to seek after those things rather than having all the details, having all the answers, of knowing what all is going to happen and seeing it all laid out before me. Does this say we shouldn't plan? No. But what it does mean is that when we find ourselves being anxious, we need to remember, we need to examine, what am I seeking after? if you're seeking after the control of knowing and having all understanding, then you know you need to be reoriented. Because you need to seek after God, His kingdom, His peace. And you can trust Him. I trust that's an encouragement to you tonight. Lord, I thank you for the precious word of God. I thank you for how it's ministered to my heart tonight. And I trust it ministers to your people. Lord, I know you use it. I know your word is powerful and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow. Thank you, Lord, for that power. I pray for your people. Give them strength for the week ahead. I pray that we would practice what we have understood tonight, and that we would be a people directed by a peace of God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for coming and being our Savior. And certainly, Lord, we always have something to look forward to, for we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.